Thank you for joining us for this week's sermon from First Reformed Church in Edgerton, Minnesota. Each week, we dig into God's Word, trusting that the Holy Spirit will continue the good work of sanctification in us.
At some point in your childhood, I'm guessing that you were told by one of your parents that you needed to tell someone thank you. Now, the context of this may have been that you were sitting at home and they said, the next time you see so-and-so, you need to make sure that you tell them thank you. Or maybe your parents begrudgingly told that you needed to write a thank you note, every child's favorite activity. Or maybe this happened in the context that you were told to say thank you right there in front of the person that you were supposed to say thank you to. Now, this is an awkward moment, to say the least. Most certainly, this person deserved a thank you. That's why you were told that you needed to offer them a word of thanks. Now, maybe this experience isn't the same for everyone, but in many cases, this situation can end up escalating very easily, to the point where maybe the child refuses to offer the gratitude that the parent is asking them to offer. It could be as simple as just shaking their head and then the kid eventually saying, thank you. Or I've also seen it escalated, and I'm sure it happened to me as well, where the mother grabs the child's arms and says, say thank you. I think by the look of understanding on many people's faces, I'm not the only one who has experienced this. Now, this becomes awkward very quickly for the person who is receiving the expression of gratitude, because as you are watching this unfold, you know it's the right thing to do. A child should offer gratitude, especially when their parents tell them to, but you know that this isn't exactly going to be a heartfelt thank you, is it? You know what the parent is trying to do, and you may have done the exact same thing yourself with one of your children. But you know that once you are told to do something, it isn't very genuine. Now, this refusal by a child to say thank you is probably born out of childhood shyness, right? There's probably not a sense of legitimate ingratitude within a child who you're coercing to say thank you. But the motivation for the silence by a child is irrelevant, isn't it? Because once they're told, once they're forced, that statement is not going to be very heartfelt. And at the root of thanksgiving, at the root of being thankful, is having it be heartfelt, right? To be something that we feel, something that we truly mean. Well, as we gather here this morning on Thanksgiving, the establishment of this holiday was never intended to be the equivalent of the state grabbing our arm and shaking us and telling us that we needed to be thankful. That wasn't the point. This is not coercion to be thankful. That they give us a day off of work and stuff us with turkey, and so now, hey, you say thanks. The point is not the saying of the thanks, but the understanding of the blessings that we have, to take a moment to assess those things, and out of that assessment of seeing the blessings that we have, out of that comes heartfelt thanksgiving. When we see the blessings that we have, we see that they are gifts, and we are thankful. Now, inherent to the idea of giving thanks is the idea that there's someone to give thanks to. That's why the idea of thanksgiving is a very Christian thing, because we understand that these are not things that we're saying thank you to ourselves for. We understand that blessings come from outside of us, and so there is someone who is bestowing gifts upon us. We don't gather today to worship. We don't sit down with our families to eat with the goal of taking credit for everything that we have to ourselves. Instead, we are acknowledging by what we are doing today our dependence upon Almighty God. And we acknowledge the gracious way in which He bestows blessings upon His people. That is the point. That's what we are here to do today. And that is why you gather later on with your family for Thanksgiving. And our passage today from the book of Colossians includes a call to the people of God to be thankful. And we see there that this is all rooted in the fact that we are the chosen people of God that have received the abundance of God's mercy. This is why we give thanks. And so for our message today, we're going to look at three aspects of this passage from chapter 3 and consider them as we desire to have heartfelt thanksgiving today. So the first thing that we're going to see is that we're to be clothed in gratitude. This isn't something that we're to do every once in a while, and it most assuredly isn't something we're just supposed to do once a year. Gratitude for Christians is to be our operating system, and it is all rooted in the grace that we've been shown in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see the salvation that we have in Jesus, and this causes us to not only live in thanksgiving, but also to live in peace. This life of gratitude that we're called to has great benefit to us as the people of God. And finally, we see that gratitude has a unifying power for the people of God. We are not simply thankful as individuals, we are also thankful corporately. As the people of God gather together, as the people of God who are united to one another because we're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's dig into this passage right away so that I don't delay you from your appointed time with the turkey. So here we are in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. And the first two words here that we see are to put on. Well, to understand what is being said here, to fully get this, we have to consider the context of what is before us here in verses 12 through 14. Paul has told the church in Colossae to put on something right here, and as we look back, he is telling them that they're supposed to put off something. That which they are to put away is the old self, and then they are called to put on the new self. We see this back in verses 9 and 10. He's telling the people in the Colossian church to put to death their sinful ways. He tells them to put away anger, wrath, malice, obscene talk, because those things are the old self, that which they were before they were in Christ. But they are not just throwing the new self on, they are to put off the old. There's a change taking place here. This new self is being renewed after the image of the Creator. We see here that the people and we are called to a higher way of life. And as we go back to these first two verses from our passage for today, we see what this looks like for those of us who are in Christ, for those of us who are the children of God in Christ Jesus. This new self is one that reflects the character of God. And it happens because of gratitude for the rescue that we've received from our sin. And this list that the Apostle Paul offers here is a fantastic list of qualities that we like to see in people. But they aren't things that we really give too much cash value to in the world, right? Because everyone likes someone who is compassionate, someone who has a compassionate heart. But what do we tend to value in our culture? We want people who have compassionate hearts, but we tend to see more value in that person who maybe has aggressiveness or has a killer instinct. We like kindness and humility, but we operate in a world where we assume that people who exhibit kindness and humility are going to get walked all over, right? And we also assume the same thing about people who are meek, people who are patient, people who bear with others. We like those traits. We think those are good things. We even desire to have those traits. But in our culture, don't we often get concerned that maybe that would be showing a sign of weakness? That maybe those things go a little bit too far. We're going to get walked all over and taken advantage of. We think that maybe that's the case. But Paul doesn't think that way here. Paul doesn't think that we can have too much of these characteristics. Instead, he sees them as a result of Christ doing those very things for our salvation. Jesus shows us what a truly compassionate heart is. He was kind when he, in his humble meekness, took on our flesh and suffered to pay the wrath of God for our sin. That truth of his forgiveness is to be our operating system for our lives. And we see that expressed here when Paul tells us that we're to forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven us. And we exhibit these holy attributes, and we are called to do this because we understand the mercy that you and I have been shown. And we see that this gospel-centered way of understanding our lives in Christ is how we put on the new self. We don't just automatically throw out the old and put on the new. It comes from gratitude, from understanding the gospel of Christ. This is how we put on the new self, the gospel message of God's undeserved favor for his people that we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ is what brings all of this together. This is how we exhibit the new self. This is how we become new creatures in Jesus. And so this becomes our operating system. And then this has ramifications for our lives. We see that this leads to a life of peace and thanksgiving. And this is a fantastic statement that Paul makes for us here. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is something that we know. We understand that the truth of the gospel is something that is to give us great peace. We know that our sin put enmity between God and us. As rebellious creatures, we were once at war with God. And we also know that the work of Jesus reconciled us to God, and he brought all that conflict between us and God to an end. But to know that the war is over is one thing. To actually rest in the peace that we have in Jesus is entirely something different. It can be difficult for you and I to find rest. But Paul wants us to understand that putting on the new self means that we let this rule in our hearts. We are not just to understand that there's a ceasefire. We need to live as though we are at peace. And the only way that this is possible is for us to live into that grace that we've been given, to seek that life of the new self, to remember the compassion, humility, meekness, and patience of Jesus, and emulate him. And we see here that this message isn't being delivered to Christians as though they were living on an island. And this is a peace that they're seeking after on their own. No, we read here that they're called to this calling in one body. Now, we will get into this more when we land in the final two verses of this passage and our final point. But we see that this is something the people of God are called to in one body. I'm called to compassion. I'm called to humility and patience. So are you. Now, of course, we are to live in this way as individuals, but we are called to this together as well. These things Paul talks about are here to show us what it's like to be the people of God, not only as individuals, but together. This is what the people of God in Christ Jesus are to look like. We are to let the peace of Christ rule us as one body. We are to be thankful people together. And so as we come to the final two verses of our passage today, we see what this looks like for us as God's covenant people. Now, these last two verses are really well known, and for very good reason. There are important commands in here for what our lives are to look like as believers individually, but as I just drew out, this is what we are to look like together as well. The power of God unto salvation saves us, and it unites us to Christ, and it unites us to each other as well. Then, if we are to be a thankful people of God, we read here that we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Now, there is so much that we can say about this. If we are to be a people living at peace, we need the word of God to dwell in us. Why is that? Because it is what tells us of this message that causes us to be thankful. The natural inclination, if we don't have the gospel regularly in front of us, will be that we will forget the gospel. We'll forget about the peace that we have with God because our hearts and our minds will revert to us thinking that we need to do something, that we need to earn God's grace. And you can't be at peace if that's the way you view the world. If you think that you have to climb the ladder to God, that you have to earn His favor, you can never be at peace. It's not possible. We need to have a deep understanding of the gospel and remember it. As Martin Luther famously said, we need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day. We will automatically default back to that inclination that we think we need to go to God on our own, that we need to rise to His level, that we need to earn our salvation. That's what we will go back to. And so we need to be reminded of the gospel straight away. You need the word, sisters and brothers, because you can't live at peace if you think that you're still needing to earn God's favor on your own. You can't be at peace if you're trying to live life your own way. But notice, this is more than just you and I individually letting the word dwell in us richly. What we see here actually is a command that the collected believers in the Colossian church are to let the word of Christ dwell in them together. Because what does it say? It says teaching and admonishing one another. We are to build one another up. We're to admonish each other. We are built up in Christ together. And our worship is faithful to this command when we hear the word and we do all those other things that we do when we are the gathered people of God. What do? When we gather here, we sing psalms, we sing hymns, we sing spiritual songs. In other words, our praise, not just our hearing of the word, but our praise also builds us up in the body. It says here, we are to sing the word to one another that it might get baked deep down into us, that others might hear our singing and the message it brings, and they would be built up in faith. And honestly, with the advent of recorded music, we've sort of lost an understanding of the importance of singing together, of singing corporately. With me being able to throw my earbuds on and listen to whatever I want to, I don't have to think about what other people are singing. I don't have to hear anybody else because I can hear professionals bringing me the music that I want to hear. But the idea here is not that. We've lost sight of the beauty of hearing our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ singing the words of Scripture, singing psalms and these other songs, and building us up in faith through it as they sing praises to God with us, gathering the people of God together to proclaim the word together. But regardless of how we do it now, or regardless of when we do it, it's still important that we do it, because it shows that we have thankfulness in our hearts to God when we sing these praises. Again, gratitude is the way that we are to operate as believers. We hear the word and we respond in praise to God with thanksgiving for what he has done to rescue us from sin, death, and hell. And our passage for today concludes with Paul saying that everything that we say and do is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. When I started out, I talked about being forced to say thank you and how insincere a thank you under compulsion is. Paul is not taking you today and grabbing you and I by the arm and telling us to say thank you. That's not what he's doing. If we have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, we can't have an insincere response to that message of the gospel. When we see the truth of the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus, we have to be thankful. There is no other response. When the mercy of God takes hold of us, we realize that the only response that we can have is gratitude. We can only be thankful when we truly understand that message. And so as we close up, I want us to remember that this attitude of thanksgiving is something that we have together. We live in such an individualized culture that we think that all that matters here is our personal attitude and our personal experience of how we feel about gratitude or thanksgiving. But as we see in this passage, that's not the only thing that it's about. The people of God living together in thanksgiving is a powerful, powerful thing. We don't only give thanks individually, we do it together. And I heard this recently expressed in such a beautiful way and a helpful way that I want to share it with you. Imagine that we as the people of God are like instruments in an orchestra. Now, individually, a cello sounds really amazing. And some people can really play a cello and do amazing things with that instrument. A solo performance of a violin or a viola can be powerful as well. And there are beautiful pieces of music for all of these instruments that can be played solo. The same can be said for any of the other stringed instruments, the woodwinds, the horns. They all give off sounds that can dazzle us. But on those instruments, by themselves, they have a pretty limited range. And you can generally, on all those instruments, only play one note at a time. But when you bring them together, suddenly, you have a full range of tones. You can play chords spanning several octaves, expressing different nuances in the music that changes everything about the sound, giving new depth that that individual instrument, that individual musician can't do on their own. Together in that symphony, those instruments are obviously and infinitely better. Bringing all of that together creates something new and something beautiful. And the same is true for the people of God in Christ Jesus. Your life of thanksgiving can be well lived. It can bring great glory to God, but our thanksgiving together is a beautiful symphony of gratitude for the mercy that has been shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So may we daily give thanks to God for what he has done in Christ. But may we also together as the covenant of people of God come together and witness to the gratitude that God has shown to each and every one of us. May we do that together, that we might faithfully proclaim this grace that we are so thankful for, this grace that saves us from our sin. May the light of Christ shine out into a dark world from all of us together, that he might receive all the glory for the saving work that he accomplished for his people. May we, as the symphony of his grace, create beautiful music for the world to hear. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we give thanks to you, for we have this message of salvation that you have given us in the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that as we live our lives each and every day, we would be mindful of the abundant mercies that you have given us. And may we not only thank you as individuals, but may we gather as the people of God and make that beautiful music of thankfulness and gratitude to your glory together. It's in Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's sermon. For more information about First Reformed Church, head to our Facebook page or website, edgertonfrc.org.